But I want you to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And let's begin reading in verse number 1. This is the third time I'm coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I told you before and foretell you as if I were present the second time, and being absent now, I write to them which heretofore have sinned, and to all other that if I come again, I will not spare. He's telling us there pretty strong language. There are some things in that church that I'm going to deal with when I get there. He said, I'm not going to spare it. He said, I'm going to deal with it. And he already identified the fact that there were those in the church that were heretofore have sinned. They were practicing and living in sin. And he was dealing with that here. In verse 3, since you seek proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Now here's our text verse that I've been studying on for some time. Examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. I want to read that verse again. Examine yourself. Now keep in mind who it is that's receiving this admonition. It is a local church. It is a church body of professing believers. And he's telling them, examine yourself to see whether you be in the faith. And we're planning on dissecting this verse. We're planning on looking at word definitions out of this verse. And looking at some things about my subject this morning, or rather God's subject, and that is the examination for salvation. That's what I'm preaching on, and it'll take me more than one service to do it. The examination of salvation. And Paul is writing, I would say again, to the local church because he feared and suspected strongly that there were many of them that had been deceived and were hid out in the pews and membership of that local church. To the point that only a thorough, strict, and impartial investigation or examination would identify who was right and who was wrong, or who was saved and who was not. A personal, thorough, strict, impartial examination would only reveal to that individual, am I saved or am I not? Now, we'll deal with this in one of the other messages as the Lord leads, but the examination here presented is not to be done by others. It is to be done by yourself. And that is, you are responsible for yourself. You are responsible whether you're saved or not. You can't blame others for not being saved. That's right. Examine, here's the key emphasis, examine yourselves. There's a strong emphasis in this verse about that personal emphasis. Examine yourselves to see whether ye be in the faith. Prove, here it is again, your own selves. Know ye not your own selves. So there's a strong emphasis right there. And so others will not have the assurance of your salvation. God will give that to you. Nobody will know whether you're saved or not for sure. They can suspect, they can guess, they can even be somewhat persuaded. But nobody knows for the fact that you are saved except you. You and God, that's a personal thing. Amen. And so I've never told anybody they were saved. Never. Never have I told anybody they were saved. I've never told anybody they were lost. That's the Holy Spirit's business. That's His work. If a person don't know whether they're saved or lost, that tells me there's still a need for the work of the Spirit in that individual's life. I don't believe that it's time to take a person that don't have a clue and run them through some few series of questions and try to convince them this way or that. I believe that's the work of the Spirit of God. Of course, we've done many times taken different birthmarks of the Scripture. I believe there's identification marks of a true believer, and I have shared those with people to help them see whether they are or whether they are not saved. So I'm preaching on examination of salvation. And so I will begin to look at the context. Now I want you to know, this came in last night. As I got it confirmed in my heart, Brother Mark, that the Lord wanted me to preach on this, examination of salvation. I began to look at the context. I began to look at the background of what's going on here. And I began to see some things that really probably will be the message this morning. And I want you to note some things here quickly. Two things, basically, I would like to try to cover this morning, or two basic main things I'd like to cover. I want you to look back into chapter 12. See, I went back into chapter 12 and began to read and find exactly what's the background of the Scripture. What is going on behind the scenes? And I began to look at this, at what was taking place. And I notice in verse 16, first of all, let me give this to you, and then I'll go back and deal with them. I want you to notice, first, the motives for Paul's suspicion. Why was it that Paul suspected strongly that there was people hid out in the membership of the church of Corinth that was a religious, that was a church member, but was not saved? And so Paul was encouraging a self-examination, a thorough examination, an impartial examination, so that they would know for themselves whether they are or not. So I want to deal with the motives for his suspicion. And then, of course, chapter 13 and verse 5 deals with the message of his suspicion. The message, he didn't just suspect it, he dealt with it. He came across with a message. And so let's go back and look at chapter 12 and verse 16. I'd never seen this until last night. Probably, I guess it was probably about 11 o'clock, I'd say, or 11:30, somewhere in that neighborhood. I seen this, it caught my attention, and I began to look at it more in depth and do some word studies, and it really started to show some light on what was going on. Verse number 16 of chapter 12. But be it so, I did not burden you, nevertheless, being crafty, that is, being skillful or clever. He said, being crafty, watch these words right here. He said, I caught you. He said, I caught you with guile. And that began to arrest my attention, and I began to look at that. Him, Paul, using crafty, clever skill to catch them in guile. And I began to look at that in a little more detail, and I found the word guile simply has a twofold meaning. The word guile in verse 16 means, number one, and I'm not going to deal with it, but it means a bait. It means a trick bait. And of course, if you've done any fishing whatsoever, very few times you'll ever catch any fish without bait. Most of the time, I never have, caught a fish on just a bare hook. I might have, I don't remember it. But most of the time, you've got to fool that fish. You've got to present something in front of him that looks real, but is in reality fake. It is a trick. Amen. And so that's the meaning of the word guile. Is the word for it meaning a trick bait. Amen. An allure. Using an allurement, so to speak. But I want to focus in, if I could, this morning right here, another word that word guile means. And he's talking about the church of Corinth. I've caught you with guile. He said, I found as I've looked at you and I've observed this church that he started on his second missionary journey. He said, I've noticed some things as I looked at the church, as I heard reports about the church. And he said, I'm noticing that there are some things, there are some people in the church that are not real. And the word guile here for the message, or at least one we'll deal with right now, means a decoy. Which, I mean, that's the same similarity of the trick bait. A decoy, something to fool somebody with, or something with. And there's a decoy, so I've got us a decoy here tonight. Amen. I've got us a decoy, if it'll cooperate. And I just began to think about that word decoy and this word guile. And I wrote down probably 13 things that this thing speaks to me about a church member that may be a decoy. Of course, let me just deal with them. I'll try to run through them quickly. The first thing I've thought about, Brother John, thank you for bringing this and letting me use it this morning. I was just running over in my mind last night about this term, a trick bait or a decoy. The first thing I wrote down was, that came to my heart and mind was, that it has the looks, but it does not have the life. It has the looks, and keep in mind, Paul's dealing with the church at Corinth, and he's telling them, examine yourself, to see whether you be in the faith and prove your own selves, know you not your own selves, how that Christ Jesus is in you. And so the first thing I noticed was it had the looks, but it does not have life. And how many people are in churches today or out of church that professes religion, they have the looks. They lined up to some outward form, some similarity on the outside, but on the inside there's no life. No life. And the Bible said, he that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son hath not life. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have life. You can have membership without life. You can have baptism without life. You can have a Bible without life. You can have devotions without life. But you can't have Jesus without life. So the first thing that Paul noticed that promoted this thing of examination was he figured and suspected strongly that there was some decoys in the church that had the looks, but didn't have the life. In other words, they had a form, but they didn't have no feelings. They had the form, but they had no feelings. I don't know who made this, but you can look at it. I mean, it's got details. On the outside, it's got the eyes and the beak and the different colorations and it's got the feathers even on its wings. All of that, it's got that. In other words, whoever made this gave attention to detail on its form. They could make the form, but they could not produce any feeling. I get weary and I don't build my whole Christian life on feelings. But I would be leery of any kind of a Christianity that would let you live weeks and months and even years and never feel saved. I'm not saved by feelings, thank God. But thank God it feels good to be saved. In those days I don't have those feelings, I'm still saved. But there's folks that are hid out in the membership of churches around the country and around the world. My friend, that's got the details of the outward form. But inside, they've never felt the sweet moving and working of the Holy Ghost. I wouldn't have that 5 minutes. Have a salvation I couldn't feel. That's right. This duck right here, this, actually it's not a duck. Y'all just noticed that it already fooled me. It's not a duck. It never has been a duck. Never will be a duck. But I just called it a duck. You know why? I was making my judgment off of the outward. Not only that, let's notice some other things quickly about this. It has the appearance, but it doesn't have any actions. His thing, it just don't never change. It's got the appearance. It looks like a duck. In fact, if I'd have just kind of held it up this morning quickly and said, "What is that?" Everybody here said, "That's a duck, preach, that's a duck." Wouldn't you? But it ain't a duck. Because it ain't a duck on the inside. It has the appearance, but it does not have any actions. And I get weary of people that profess to know the Lord and there's never seemingly no movements of the Spirit of God in their life and on their life and through their life. They have the appearance, but they don't have any actions. Well, this one's good. Lord gave this to me early this morning. This decoy has never had a birth. This decoy was made, but it never had a birth. And here's something the Lord gave me this morning, I believe it was, little saying, if you don't have a birthday, you've never had a birth. And that was true in Brother J.R.'s testimony and Miss Caritha and Miss Amanda's testimony and others in here. It was true in your testimony. You could go back and you maybe could find where you went to church or where you was baptized or maybe even where you went through a religious or went through a little religious ritual, but there wasn't a birthday. See, this right here has never had a birth. Got the looks, but it's never had a birth. See, do you know there's only one way to produce the real? There's got to be a birth. You can't run them through a machine and give them life and produce. You can produce this with a machine. Amen. But you can't produce a real duck without a birth. Amen. Oh, and the salvation of the believer is a birth in every sense of the word. Listen, amen, don't ever forget that. Salvation is a birth. Look at your physical birth. Look at some details about it compared to your spiritual birth. Your physical birth was produced and brought about and planned and paid for by somebody else. Amen. Boy, I could preach on that, but I'm preaching on this duck right now. Well, it ain't a duck. It's a decoy. It never had a birth. No birthday, no birth. Now, I wonder how many in here today, if I were to have given you the microphone and say, take me back to the day when you got saved and tell me about it. Would you have to go ask mom, dad? Would you have to ask a cousin? Would you have to ask somebody else? Would you have to ask the preacher? Preacher, what happened to me? What did I do? What were some of the details? Now that's true with your first birth, your physical birth. You didn't know nothing about it and I didn't either. Amen. I don't have to ask nobody now if I had one. Because I know for a fact I had a physical birth. Because it gave me physical life. Amen. But I don't know none of the details about it other than what Mama told me. And what my birth certificate says. That's what I'm going off of my how old I am. Because my birth certificate tells me January 1st, 1961. But when I look in the mirror, I don't believe it. Amen? Right over there sits my daddy. Mama's in glory. How do I know they were my mom and daddy? My birth certificate. It's what they told me. You know what I'm saying? A lot of the things about my first birth, I've had to get it second-handed. Now, I know I've got one. I know I had one. Amen. And it don't really matter if it was January 1st, 1961, or if it was June, or whenever it was, or whatever year it was. That's not important. The fact is, I know, and it's very evident today, that I had a birth. Spiritually, you know all about that. You may not know how it happened. You may not know all of this and explain all of the supernatural aspects of your new birth, but you will know about it. You won't have to ask mama, the preacher, your neighbor. You won't have to ask nobody what happened to me. Did I get saved? What did I say? How did I feel? What did I pray? That's not it at all. It's a personal thing. Hallelujah. Between that repenting, believing sinner and a holy, saving God. It's a personal thing. So let me move on quickly. He never had a birth. Of course, I think this one's pretty well to see. It was man-made. This was man-made. Boy, I believe there's a lot of professing believers today around the world that are man-made. If you go to the altar and pray just because somebody else goes to the altar and pray and you're not under conviction, the Lord's not dealing with you, guess what? You're man-made. If somebody talked you into repeating a little repeat after me prayer that you did not pray from your heart and you did not mean it at all, guess what? Man-made. Are you listening? I've seen that happen. I've seen that happen. Brother Ivan, you've seen that happen. We've seen that happen. People, my friend, with a real smooth talking tongue and slick, I'm telling you, with the Scriptures, can take a person that's not 90 miles from conviction and talk them in to praying a little prayer, didn't mean it in their heart, and not a one of them that I saw on the doorstep with that individual going through that little motion ever showed up here, ever wanted to be baptized, ever, my friend, showed any sign whatsoever of knowing Jesus. Salvation is not mechanical. Always remember that. Salvation is spiritual. Are you listening? Did you know that Jesus was addressing a people in John 5? Study it out. See if I'm right. I know I'm right. John 5:39, Jesus was telling a religious bunch, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think. Listen. Don't go nowhere. Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. Jesus said, for they are they that testify of me. I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm about to say, but Jesus is your Savior, amen, not the Bible. Right. That's good. You study it out, friend. I'd already have. John 5:39, there was a group of people thinking they had eternal life, my friend, simply because they had a Bible, they had read a verse, they had, you know, went through some kind of scriptural something, and Jesus said, wait a minute. The Bible's main purpose is to get you to me. Amen. It's what Jesus said. He said, search the Scriptures, for in them you think, in them you think you have eternal life. Here's where they missed it. They did not let the Bible get them to Jesus. If all you did was get to the Bible, you didn't go far enough. The Holy Spirit's business is to take you through the Bible and get you to Jesus. Jesus is the Savior. He went on to say, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. For they, the Scriptures, are they that testify of me. He said the Bible is, the main message of the Bible is Jesus. Amen. And he's telling that crowd in John 5, if you didn't get to me, you need to search the Scriptures. You need to make sure that you have eternal life, and you better not put your confidence, my friend, in anything other than Jesus Christ. And I'm not minimizing the Word of God. If y'all got that impression, you are wrong. The Word of God, He magnifies above His own name. But I'm telling you what I am against this morning. Is this, my friend, easy believism? Repeat after me. Sign a card, my friend, without the Holy Ghost working. That all that does is make people, regardless of their age and race, it makes them a twofold child of hell. And you can't hardly reach them, my friend, because every time you talk to them, my friend, about the Lord, or even when the Holy Spirit knocks on their heart, they turn Him away because they say, hey, I've already prayed. I've already believed a verse. Rogersville is full of them, friend. Everybody around here is saved. Jacked up, drunks, dope heads, living in sin, my friend, have no heart for God, no desire for God, but they'll tell you they're saved. They didn't get what I got. They might have got what I had before I got what I got. Amen. That's right. Anyway, let's get whatever this one's name is back up here. Amen. It was man-made. Here's something else I noticed about this thing. It never grows. You better be leery of any profession of faith that never puts you... Well, like I started with, gives you life, and the automatic evidence and the automatic fruit of life is growth. Is that not right? If something's alive, it's going to grow. Amen. How many people are accepting a salvation and they never grow? I've seen people over the years, I've been here 15 and a half years, I've seen people that's been in this church for years. They may or may not be now here, but I've seen them for years, and not one time, not once have I ever seen them in the altar. Not once have I ever heard them testify. Not once. Preach, and all the Bible exposure that this church has through Sunday school teaching and personal study and preaching and everything. Hey, I want to tell you right now, friend, there's no excuse for growth. Amen. Listen, God, if He ever saves a person, He wants them to grow. That's His will. We're told in 2 Peter 3 to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When you have babies, you expect them to grow. You'd be alarmed. You would know there's something bad wrong if a baby doesn't grow. Amen. This thing never grows. A decoy never grows. Here's something else. Never says anything. You say, well, preacher, I'm just one of them silent Christians. You can tell that to somebody that might believe it. I don't believe a word of it. Now listen, I hate to try to preach and have to spend half my time defending myself and clarifying. I'm not saying that you got to shout every time you go to church. I'm not saying you got to testify every time you go to church. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that if you don't run the pews, you're not saved. I'm not saying that. But I believe that studying the Word of God... Listen, well, let me just give it to you. Romans 10 and 9, if we want to quote that and get people saved, let's just quote it. All right, let's just look at it. Amen. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus... and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Unless I overlook something there, I believe He hooked up the mouth and the heart together. Confession is linked with the believing. A believing heart is made evident by a confessing mouth. Are you listening? Do I need to quote that again? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Would you not agree with me, a person that never confesses, never possesses? I didn't write the Bible. I'm just telling you what it says. And then it goes on to say, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and confession is made unto salvation. The next verse, you might want to note that one. For the Scripture saith, whosoever, that crosses all ages, that crosses all races, that includes everybody. For the Scripture saith, not the preacher, not the Baptist denomination, but the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. Somewhere in your life, and I'm not talking about once every 10 years, I'm talking about periodically, brother, you'll get the can't help it. So, brother, what's on the inside will be bigger than your container, and it will come out. The Bible said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Boy, Lord, you showed me something right then. Out of the abundance of the heart. That is, it won't come out the mouth until it's an overflow. Until there's more in there than can be held back. When there's an abundance in the heart, the mouth will tell it. The mouth will share it. Oh, that's why people are talking about sin so much. They're full of it. That's why people are talking about pleasures of sin. Is they're full of it. Why is God's people so silent? We're not full. We don't have an abundance in our heart. Therefore, when we open our mouth, very little ever comes out about Jesus. Are you listening? Am I qualified to tell you you're not saved? Nope. But I will tell you this, friend. There's a whole lot in that Bible about confessing Christ. Amen. In fact, in the Gospels, you know what the opposite of confession is? Deny. Remember when Jesus said, if you don't confess me, I'll deny you. If you deny me, I'll deny you. If you confess me, I'll confess you. Are you listening? Where is the vocal Christianity? Where is that verbal Christianity that tells about Jesus and what He means to you? Oh, friend, listen, I'm not trying to call, and I don't sense that. No spirit of doubt to come in our church. I am not. But I'm telling you, we need to do what the Bible said. Examine ourselves to see whether we be in the faith. Amen. And prove your own selves. And know you not that Christ Jesus is in you. Amen. Never says nothing. Never says nothing. A decoy will never say nothing. Oh. In fact, she's got to depend. Is this a she, brother, or he? He. In fact, he must depend on somebody else to make it sounds for it. In other words, can I give you some illustrations? I've asked young people before, are you saved? And before that one could ever open their mouth, Mama. And I'd try it again. Son, are you saved? From the mama, or from the daddy, or from the preacher, or a family member. And I've even had to say, excuse me, let him answer for himself. And you could see the blank look on their face, like, uh-oh, now I'm supposed to tell something about what I don't know nothing about. Never says nothing. Never says nothing. Here's something else. Y'all ready for some more? You don't never see nothing. But John, it's got eyes, don't it? Mm-hmm. But Sales, does it have eyes?
Yes, sir.
Now, I don't mean to make y'all look bad, but it don't have eyes. It's just got just a little formation in the eye. See, he's already deceived. No, I'm just kidding. But listen. How many people's in church like that? Having eyes, but see not. Can I give you an example? I just don't see why a preacher's so excited about. I just don't see why a preacher's so upset about sin. I don't understand why. I just cannot see. I just can't see why the preacher wants a church that's got some righteousness and holiness about it. I just can't see. Of course, a lot of people don't want to see. But a decoy, one that's not real, cannot see. I'll tell you something else. They can't hear nothing. They can't hear it. They can't hear nothing. I'd be alarmed, friend. I'm trying to get through this quickly. I'd be very alarmed if I claimed to have a salvation that never allowed God to talk to me. I'd be alarmed. I'd be very alarmed, my friend, if I had a salvation, Brother Mark, that didn't allow me to hear from heaven, to hear the preaching. We had some kids in our Bible school. And I talked to them one night. And they wouldn't pay attention on Friday night. And I talked to them after the service. It was writing all over their hands. I said, let me see your hand. Oh, they wish they didn't have it. I said, let me see your hand. And it was all this little, I love you, and the boys' names and whatnot. And I said, isn't that something? When I was trying to preach to you, you was more interested in writing on your hand. I said, shame on you. I wasn't mean, God knows. In fact, just a few minutes after that, I went up and told her, I said, look, and all of them, I said, I'm glad you come to our Bible school. We want to help you. But here's the thing. I ask every one of them, go to church? Every one of them goes to a Baptist church in Rogersville. How long has it been since you've heard from God? I couldn't stand it. I'm just going to be honest with you. The Bible said in Matthew 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Your spiritual existence depends on communication with and from God. Do you have a profession that allows you to hear from God? Or does God ever say anything to you? Does God ever deal with you about your sin? I'm telling you, friend, we've got a Christianity today that never seemingly is convicted about nothing. Are you listening? They can talk about fellow church members. They can talk about the preacher. They can talk about whatever. You know, run them down like a dog and never get convicted about it. Something's wrong with that, friend. I'm telling you, there is something biblically wrong with that. Where is the Holy Spirit in all this? Amen. Preach a friend of mine. In fact, Brother Robert Taylor. This past Wednesday night, got unscripturally run off from his church. He said, "What about what the bylaw said? We don't care what the bylaw said. Who called this meeting? We did. It's an unauthorized meeting. I'm having no part in it. They blocked the door and wouldn't even let him out. Talking about the conviction. How can people do that without conviction? How can somebody treat a God-called, God-anointed man of God like that, talk to him worse than a dog, my friend, and take the keys away, wouldn't even let him go back in the church to get his stuff out? I'm going to tell you, mark my words, some of the meanest people in the world go to church. Some of the best people does, but I'm telling you, son, there's some people who cut your head off if they get a chance. Where's the conviction? But two of those men really shocked me. The rest of them really didn't shock me because I know them. Two of them really shocked me. I couldn't believe they got caught up in that mess. The next day, both of them called the pastor, weeping, said, preacher, we have not been able to sleep. We've been under such conviction. We know what was done was not scriptural and it was not right, and wanted to get right with the preacher. What about that other crowd I'll tell you what I think. They're fake and phonies. Amen. Let me give you something else. Here's you something else. Now, of course, this is plain and evident. It don't have nothing on the inside. It don't have nothing on the inside. Do you have anything on the inside? You have anything on the inside? It has nothing on the inside. All right, listen to this. It never reproduces. It never reproduces after its kind. It never is trying to make other ducks. How many of God's people will live most of their life, never hand out a gospel tract, never give a personal witness to someone you'll go to school with, work with, live around, live with, never talk to them about Jesus? You ought to carry gospel tracts in your pocket all the time. Never reproduce. Here's you something else that will identify a decoy. And he said, I caught you. He told him at church, he said, I caught you with guile. I caught you being fake. Paul caught him being a decoy. But even though he did, he never told them, you're a decoy, you're a decoy, you're a decoy, you're a decoy. But he said, you better examine yourself. Paul realized he wasn't authorized to tell nobody. But he did say, now look, fellas, I've caught you. Hey, church, I've caught you. There's got to be some decoys and phonies in the church. He said, you better examine yourself to see whether you be in the faith. Here's another thing. Not only does it don't have anything on the inside and it don't reproduce, but here's another thing. You can tell by its walk. In fact, I don't know why they don't ever put feet on these things. Why? Their walk. You know what's a dead giveaway of a believer? His walk. Look at the New Testament emphasis on walk. Walk in the Spirit. Walk as children of light. Walk in the light as He is in the light. And we'll have fellowship one with another. You can tell by their walk whether they decoy or not. Something else about a decoy? Listen to this. A decoy is used to influence those that are real, to pull them into danger and even death. You young people, I know I preach a lot about young people's relationships, but you better watch who you hang around with. You better watch who you run with, because it might be a decoy that is placed. Brother J.R. will tell you, you don't just throw these things out in the backyard. You put them where you know they're going to be seen. Why use them if you've got them in a bag or you've got them where they've got to be seen to be effective? You've got to put it in the general vicinity of where those real ducks fly and live and eat. You better watch it. The devil will move into your territory and he'll put a friend in your life that don't know God. Might be a church member. Might be a church member. Might ever blue moon to say something about Jesus. Listens to the wrong kind of music. Goes to the wrong places. Uses the wrong kind of language. But the devil will put him in your life as a decoy. For what purpose? To pull you off of your course. To pull you into danger. Ultimate goal is to kill you. And if this thing here is a decoy, Brother Brooks, and it's a floating out there on the pond with some old, those that are real, from a distance and at a mere glance, it blends in. It's made... Listen. Why put all the color on it? It's made to blend in. Listen. You girls and boys, listen. Anybody, and I'm not necessarily talking about a boyfriend, girlfriend. I'm talking about friends or anybody or anything that's starting to pull you away from God, pull your heart away from church, is not of God, but is a decoy put in your life for the purpose of pulling you into a danger and into even ultimately into death, spiritual death. If people does not complement your faith, they will complicate your faith. If they are not in your life making you better, then they are in your life to make you worse. If you're not gaining ground and getting closer to God because of the fellowship you're having with so-and-so, then you need to treat them as a decoy that's been placed into your life. Because let me tell you the real truth about it. Brother J.R. can verify it. Anytime there's a decoy put in your life, the real one in charge of that whole situation has probably got a gun pointed at you. Don't ever forget what I'm about to say. Lord just showed me. The decoy is not what kills them. Your friend is not going to be what kills you. There's somebody behind the scene. Somebody that's hid out over there in the bushes that's going to use that decoy, that friend, that work associate to kill you. And here's something. Oh, Lord, I'm trying to hush. Watch this right here. And when that decoy has served its purpose, and you are a spiritual casualty, this decoy will not shed the first tear. You know, oh Lord of mercy. In fact, you know what the decoy will do? You know what the one in charge of all of that it will do? Just pick up the decoy, go to another pond, and do it again. Could I dare say, Brother Jacob, Brother J.R., this decoy right here has been used and brought about many deaths. Your friends don't love you. Your friends don't care about you if they're trying to pull you away from God. And when you're spiritually dead and your life is full of scars and misery and you're away from God 100 miles and out of church and my friend, your life full of regret, guess what the decoy that was influential and useful in your life to do that, you know what they're doing? They'll just move off from you and go to another friend. They'll just move from you and go to somebody else and do the same thing. Why? It's not the decoy. It's the one behind it. The God of this world. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine in them. Examine yourself to see whether you've been in faith. Paul said, I caught you in guile. I caught you. And I'm not getting to the other part, but I'm about through. I want you to notice something. Paul was suspicious that there were some unreal people in that church of Corinth. And he's telling them to examine themselves. Did you know another reason why Paul was constantly calling them to examine them, wanting them to examine themselves, brother, and he was suspicious? Is because they were always living a carnal, divided, childish life. They weren't growing. He said, I can't write unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto babes. Listen, they were constantly fussing and fighting with each other, divided. They was taking each other to court. They had sin in the church from the homes. One there in 1 Corinthians 5, there was a young boy having a physical relationship with his stepmother. And the church was not mourning and wasn't praying and trying to get that thing resolved and cleaned out of the church, but rather was allowing it to stay in the church. And Paul said, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. You know why that he was kindly suspicious that there was lost people in that church? It's because of the way they lived. They weren't spiritual. They weren't spiritual. Listen, I know a saved person can be carnal. All of us have. Say amen. Amen. But I'm going to tell you a definite sign of a believer is spirituality. Are you saved? Examine yourself to see whether you be in the faith. We talked about the motives for that suspicion. And then if the Lord leads us, when we come back and deal with it, maybe tonight or next Sunday, whenever. I don't know. We're just going to try to mind the Lord on it, because I believe God's going to use this message. Amen. We're going to talk about the message of His suspicion. We're going to bog in on verse 5. We're going to look at that verse and look at it and chew it apart there and look at it from every angle and see exactly what's going on. And hopefully God will give some assurance. And then hopefully those that maybe are deceived, God will show them, hey, something's missing and you need to get right with the Lord.